Let's take our Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Several of you have sent me a card of encouragement this past week, and you've asked about how I'm doing, and I'll share with you an update. Last week, I had a slip out at Camp Deer Lake and was able to go to the doctor this week, and he gave me a diagnosis. I have a broken rib. That makes it feel much better. It's all better now. It's amazing how accidents happen in our life and how circumstances arise so quickly and how they changed. I heard last week about someone who had a tractor roll over them, and they're in pain, but there were no broken bones. And then I fall, and I have this pain that just won't let go, and the doctor says it's a broken rib, and I say, all right, doctor, I will do what I can do to keep going on, but I ask myself, Lord, why in the world would you do something like this? Why in the world would you allow this to happen to me when there's so much that needs to get going on and be taking place? And I just get so overwhelmed in the moment. And when I ask, Lord, why in the world did this happen to me? Have you ever found yourself there? Maybe you can identify with those folks that you heard about on June 9th. Maybe you heard about it, maybe you didn't. This will be the first time for you. Apparently, near Hershey, Pennsylvania, there were two people who fell into a chocolate vat at the M&M's production factory. Did you hear about this? They fell inside the vat. And so I've got some bad news. It's got some good news and some bad news. The good news is they were rescued. They were able to cut them out of that vat with the jaws of life. Production was halted, and the two workers that had fallen into the vat fell into a vat of chocolate about waist deep. They were taken to the hospital. I believe they were treated for high blood sugar. Might as well make the best of it while you're in it. But I do not know if that means we are due for another shortage. This time it would be the M&Ms because of a vat that was taken offline because two people fell in it. After all, the struggle, they could not get the people out of the vat for fear that the chocolate would harden. After all, M&M's melts in your mouth, not in your hands. And these two fellows that were rescued were taken to the hospital. I believe they are all right. I do not mean to make light of the circumstance, but I do want to point out that an accident or a circumstance that arises in your life isn't always in your hands. Because if it was in your hands to make the choice whether to have the accident or not to have the accident, I know hands down each and every one of us is going to choose the way of safety. As we realize with our problems in life and the trials that come up in our life, we do tend to see our hurts and our pains from our perspective, and our perspective alone. But this morning, as we look at Galatians chapter 5, and we look at the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord gives to us as believers, He gives to us a supernatural grace to understand that our suffering is relative. That what you and I go through may not be the same circumstance that another person goes through. And to say, God, why in the world would you allow this to happen to me, but not to that person? Is a question that, if we're not careful, can sidetrack us in our faith. Understanding that suffering is relative helps keep it in perspective. And I think that's sometimes something that we lack or that we miss in considering the suffering and the hardship. That it could be worse. Sure, it could be better. But this morning, I'd like us to look at the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 5 is, we see in these series on the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, brings in our lives. As we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When we trust Christ, we receive a new heart that beats, and we are now able to live in a new pattern. The things that we used to do, our old sinful ways, we are free from that obligation because we now have new leader, and we have a new master in our life, and you and I can live a life of righteousness. This new life that we have in Christ is satisfying and comforting. When we're up or when we're down, we are in Christ's hands, we see. And today, our point is this. Hold the relationship while waiting on the resolution. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask Him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, I come to You today and I pray for Your grace in this moment. Lord, no doubt there are many of us that are carrying loads that we haven't shared with other people in the room this morning. We sometimes feel alone, but we know that that's not so, for You are there with us in the midst of our difficulties and our trials. I pray, Lord, today that You would use Your Holy Spirit to comfort our hearts, that You would use Your Word to comfort our hearts, and You would use our relationships one to another to lift one another up in times of turmoil, stress, and hardship. And Lord, in doing so, may we all see what really does matter in the end, Your glory, Your grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You so much, for You alone are worthy of our worship. Give us the grace to let go of the obstacles, the loving, the offenders in the midst of our offenses, and pattern our lives, model our lives after You by Your grace. So would Your Holy Spirit do a work in our heart today to instill in us a desire, a satisfaction with the long suffering that You bring to our life. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Long suffering is the subject of today's message. The long suffering that we see here in Galatians chapter 5 is a characteristic. It's a fruit of the Spirit that sometimes we discount because it has an ugly word in it, suffering. Before we dive in and look at long suffering, I'd like to remind you where we've been these last few weeks. The new heart graces that we receive in Christ, love, joy, and peace. Each of these three areas certainly do speak to the new status, the relationship that we have. We are unleashed and we are free to have a proper love Godward. We are in Christ. We have joy. Whether we're up or we're down, our joy is not dictated by our circumstances. And our peace that we have in Christ, as we looked last week, remains constant, even in the face of turmoil. The first three graces that we look at show us what happens on the inside, in our heart. And it really does speak to our relationship with God. We can find our love, our joy, and our peace sourced in Christ. And we don't have to any longer try to find love, joy, and peace apart from God. We have a new master. We've got a new relationship. And we have this new heart of ours that allows us to love as God loves, to find joy regardless of our circumstance, and to find peace in the midst of conflict. It is our love that is unleashed now to put others before myself. Before Christ, it makes a lot of sense to love only me and love only what I want. But whenever I love as Jesus loves, I began to see my brothers and sisters in the world around me. And I find my place in the pecking order, so to speak. And if I'm going to love like Jesus in a self-sacrificing love, I'm going to put others before myself. With my joy, I have gladness despite of my circumstance. And now, every circumstance of life may not elicit laughter or an opportunity to be happy. There may be times of sadness. But overall, our overarching outlook is one of joy, because we know that we're forgiven and this is not the end. our peace that we have in Christ. When our peace is centered in Christ, there is a constant calmness. That our life may be in turmoil and may be in conflict, but our assurance and our resolve finds one of peace. The world could be raging around us, but when we are satisfied in Christ, we can be at a place of peace. Like that night when Jesus was in the boat on the sea and the storm was raging and he was asleep and the disciples were in turmoil. The storm was an opportunity for the disciples to see Jesus for who he is and what he can do. May today you and I find the peace in Christ, regardless of our circumstance. And I will remind you that peace is seen in its clearest form when the storm is raging, when Jesus is at our center. All of this stems from Jesus living and dwelling inside me. So now I'd like us to look at these next three words over these next few weeks. And today we're going to look at long-suffering. These are new relational graces that we have. If the first three speak to our relationship with God, the next three in this list really demonstrates how you and I begin to operate and to handle our relationships one to another. And top of this list this morning is long-suffering. Now the scriptures that and what Paul uses for this word in Galatians chapter 5 is a word called makathumia. It's translated in our Bibles from time to time as patience, as endurance, as constancy, as perseverance. That word long-suffering is a beautiful word when we stop and look at what it is and what it means. For its application in our life is displayed as patience. I was thinking yesterday as I was driving out to Camp Deer Lake, somebody cut me off on the road. And in a moment when they cut me off, I thought to myself, you know what, I understand now why people get road rage. It's a moment where I didn't get into the flesh, I didn't honk my horn or shake my fist at them, even lowly. I looked at that person, I thought, I can see why somebody would behave like they do. Because someone else was behaving like an idiot, and it makes sense when someone pays lunacy with lunacy. Then I got to thinking, no, that's not really what Jesus would do. Because that's not what he did. On the cross of Calvary, our sins put him there. And he patiently endured the agony of the cross while others mocked and scorned him and jeered him. And patience isn't just a virtue, it's Christ-like character in our life that allows us to forbear. This is something that is hard to swallow. Forbearing. You know that saying, grin and bear it. A lot of times you can grin and bear something and not necessarily be in the right heart place. When that pain swells up in your life, you can put on a happy face and pretend like everything's okay. But forbearance that we see in this word for long suffering speaks to the way that you and I handle the trial, that we are able to endure in the trial, and we offer a slowness toward avenging the wrongs. When someone wrongs you, you're slow to react, to match that vengeance with the vengeance that would be justified. But remembering that we're talking about Christ-likeness and seeing his character on display. And when we live with long-suffering in our lives, it means that we wait on God to right the circumstances rather than speed up that correction by inserting ourselves before God's timing is complete. Long-suffering, it's more than just sitting through an impossibly long sermon. This morning, I'd like to look at three areas that sometimes we connect with the idea of long-suffering, and I want to correct that misunderstanding. For in long-suffering, we find dissatisfaction in inaction. Long-suffering in action. And I'd like to point out what long-suffering is so much more than. Because when you look at that word, long-suffering, I didn't mean to hyphenate it. My computer kept hyphenating it because that's the way it's supposed to be, I guess, in the modern usage. We may not use long-suffering in our daily vocabulary, but we certainly do have this takeaway. For when you hyphenate it, you see a couple of words there, long and suffering. And I'd like to tell you this morning, when we think about suffering, it's the takeaway of long-suffering. We focus and emphasize the word suffering. We focus and we emphasize on the carrying of an unrelenting burden. Health-wise, you get it. When you had a diagnosis, it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. Or maybe it's going to be short-term. It's just going and having that difficulty, that obstacle that slows you down. Maybe it's not something health-related. Maybe it's relationally related. Someone has wronged you, and you carry that offense. You are suffering with that offense. The word suffering is a word that we sometimes emphasize in long-suffering. And there are some people and some traditions that teach that if you are suffering in this life, you must have something wrong with you because Jesus saved you and He wants to unleash His blessings upon you. And if you are going through hardship or trials, you are facing suffering, then there's got to be something wrong with your faith. There must be something at work that's robbing you of this blessing of prosperity. And it's a very dangerous doctrine, but it's very popular, and it will draw a crowd. Because who does it want to hear that if you're walking with Jesus and you're serving Him, that He's going to bless you beyond measure, and your bank account's going to be swollen, and you're never, ever going to have a runny nose, and everything is going to be good for you? That's the opposite side, I guess, of focusing on the suffering. But I can't help but think about a brother in Christ. You remember Brother Abby? He used to sit right down here many, many years ago. He was a missionary to Brazil. Brother Wilbur and Miss Dorothy came home from the mission field. Brother Abby always surprised me whenever I would talk with him, because he was the first experience I had at a believer who looked ancient. Incredibly weathered. You could tell that his time on the mission field had been very difficult for him. But if you ever spoke to him on the phone or listened to his voice, there was always a youthfulness. There was a tenderness there. Brother Wilbur had to come home because of health issues that affected him on the field. He couldn't get the proper care that he needed, and it was really slowing down his ability to minister, and so the Abbeys had to come back home. He served here in the church for many years before the Lord took him home. But I remember asking Brother Abby about his time in the mission field and what he missed most about the mission field. He told me that what hurt was when he was told he had to go home, when all he wanted to do was stay and serve. How somebody hurting and suffering would want to serve in a place where it wasn't comfortable was convicting to my heart as a young believer to hear about just a fraction, a thimbleful of what he went through and what he endured. And knowing that despite the hardships and the sufferings in his life, he wanted to serve Jesus. When you and I see Jesus in the course of our hardship, please understand that we're due for relief. I'd like to explain what I mean by that. When you and I are in a circumstance and we focus on the wrongdoing or the offense, all we can see is the offense or the offender. But until you and I see Jesus, we do not and should not expect to find the lesson of patience being taught to us. We should not expect that the long suffering should end until we see Jesus in the course of our hardship. We won't be due for relief. For when you're not looking for him, you don't find him. And if your obstacle is so large and so big and so besetting that that's all you focus on, you haven't learned the lesson of patience yet. In James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, James writes, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy." And if you ever read the book of Job and see throughout the entire story, the journey that Job goes on, you have two takeaways. Number one, that Job should have cursed God and died because it was difficult, and he had no support, and he was subject to so many trials in life that no one stood beside him. And yet, he could come and say, "Though he yet slay me, I will trust in him." For anyone who thinks that suffering has no place in the life of a believer, you've missed the point of Job's story. You've missed the message of James. For as believers, we do see value in our suffering, and that is so that you and I may see more clearly that Jesus is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And until we see Jesus in the course of our trial, don't expect to see the relief that comes from satisfaction in walking with him. For just like our joy and our peace are constant through circumstances, long suffering is the product, the lesson that we learn in the middle of suffering. So do not let the offense obstacle obscure your view of Jesus. When you're focusing on the offense, when you're focusing on the obstacle, when you're focusing on the health issue, when you're focusing on the problem, you don't see the solution in Jesus. And that's something that long suffering teaches us, to see Jesus in the midst of our suffering. Another wrong or deficient idea of long suffering has to do with alone suffering. Alone suffering is carrying an unrelenting burden all by myself. And I can tell you, when you are in a place of pain, that that's exactly the way you feel. No one will give you a moment of relief. No one will give you a break. You are having to endure this all by yourself. I remember as a young man, a lady in the church that I grew up in. She was an older widow lady. I say old, I say that relative this morning. But when I say, when I speak of Miss Annie Smith, her family asked me to go to her house to do some yard work for her. I was a, I won't say strapping young man, I was a growing young man, and I had need for something called gasoline. And so I would drive over to Miss Smith's house to do yard work chores for her. She tasked me with cleaning out her garage, with cleaning out her outbuildings, with clearing the fence rows, making sure that everything around her property just looked upkept and beautiful. I remember once going out to the fence, and as I was cleaning the fence rows, honeysuckle had grown all down a barbed wire fence on the property border of her yard. And I thought, well, I've been tasked with clearing this. I'm going to make sure that I get all of this. And so I pulled out the pruners and I clipped the honeysuckle vine, which had grown rather thick. And I worked over the next few minutes to try to clear that line away. And as I began to pull away all of that honeysuckle, I get to find there under all of that vine, some moron had taken twine, or the honeysuckle had caught twine or something in it. There was all of this red yarn where the honeysuckle was tied to the fence. Somebody put that honeysuckle on the fence. Miss Smith came out to check on me and said, "Oh no, what did you do?" I said, "Well, I was tasked with cleaning the fences, and that's what I've done." She said, "My late husband planted that honeysuckle, and here you've taken it away." And I felt really bad because I thought some moron had tied that string there. I found out who the moron was, the one who cut it down. She said, "Why don't you go into the garage and clean out the garage?" And I went inside the garage, began to move some cans around, and I stuck my hand inside of a bucket. And lo and behold, inside of my leather work glove, hornets happened to get inside of my work glove and sting me on the outside of my hand. While I was doing this good for Miss Smith, I jumped out of that room and my hand began to swell up as I had been stung. I'd never been stung by a hornet before, but as it stung me, I hollered out, as I'm apt to do in moments of pain. And Miss Smith came outside to see me. She grabs me by the hand and she takes me inside and sets me down at the kitchen table. And she says, "I've got just the thing." She opened up a little can. She took some of this stuff out of the can and puts it in her lip. And she sucks on it. She says, "I've been saving this for such a time as this." And she took a chaw out of her lip and stuck it on my hand. And as I looked down there and saw what had just happened, I forgot about the sting because I saw there was some tobacco that had been sucked on by Miss Smith, and she had set it on the top of my hand for shame. And she looked there and she said, "I've been holding on to this in case there was ever an opportunity to do something like that." And I've been thinking, maybe she held on to it because she liked to use it and I was just the excuse for her. But at the end of the day, Miss Smith paid me for all of the time there. I had cut down her honeysuckle. I had made her use up some of her stash. And she wrote me a check for $2. And I felt terrible cashing the $2 check. But I needed the gas money. And whenever I got back to church, some of our family members said, "How dare you cash that check that Mama gave you? She doesn't have anything, and you should know that. You've been to her house. How could you do that?" And I said, "She told me to take it. She told me to do that." Several times in the course of my work there for her, she had to share this with me. I'd been waiting for this moment for a long time. And I realized something. For all of the service that I did for her, she was serving me with patience when I cut down the honeysuckle. When she took the whining boy and slapped a chaw of tobacco on his hand. When she sacrificially gave what she didn't have to take care of someone who came to help her. When you see Jesus in the middle of your hardship, you know that you are not forgotten. Remember a few moments ago when you see Jesus in the course of your hardship, this is in the middle of the hardship. When you're going through it, you know that you are not forgotten. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God, be honored and glory forever and ever. Amen." When we see Jesus in the middle of our hardship, We know that we are not alone. Yes, we are an example for other peoples in the middle of the trial. And that certainly does carry us a little bit, knowing that, you know what, I'm not a trailblazer in this obstacle. I'm not the very first person in the history of humanity that has endured this problem, nor will I be the last. So I want to make sure that I set a good example for those who come behind me. Paul speaks to the lesson that we learn. Yes, we do establish a pattern for those who come behind us, for our children, for our grandchildren, for the lives that we connect and touch with. But in the middle of our trials, we see that we are not alone. Jesus is there. And that patience pattern that we learn in hardship helps us to take our focus off of the obstacle, put it on the Savior. Find opportunity to praise Him, for that is what Paul ends with. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the lesson that's not always seen when you're going through hardship. Getting to that praise the Lord moment. Praise the Lord that I am in this storm so that I can see Him. And know that I am not alone. So suffering is a word that we hang up on. Sometimes we feel all alone in our suffering. But maybe the word that we hang up on is the long aspect in long suffering. For there is nothing more hopeless than carrying a burden while waiting indefinitely. How long, O Lord, seems to be the message of lament that we read in the Psalms. How long is this going to go on? I'd like to introduce you to the last of the folks who've been instrumental in my life, the Lord teaching me long-suffering through their example. When I went off to college, I didn't call home like I should have. I knew that it costs money for long-distance calls, and being frugal and not being really focused on that because I was thinking about being at school and having fun with my friends and trying to get my classwork done, that I didn't call home as often as I did, and I learned an important lesson that first semester. For that first semester, my mom and dad took a church out in West Texas and moved my family about 2.5 hours away from where I grew up. And every time I would call throughout the semester, they were never home, but I just assumed that they were busy at church or they were doing something and they just weren't there. And it wasn't until right before Christmas break that I found out my family had moved out to West Texas and they hadn't bothered to tell me. And as I get to home, that new home, at our new home church, there was no home because the bank had foreclosed on the church parsonage, and my family was living in a church fellowship hall while Dad was ministering at this little church. The church was a church that was formed by some missionaries who had come in from Japan, and this was the home area where they lived at, and it was amazing to find out the connection long before I came here to Andrews Memorial, and I knew Brother Wilbur and Miss Dorothy Abbey. I knew their children who happened to have a house in that area. And just through just the way the Lord works and the circumstances of life, I knew the children before I knew the parents. And there in this church was also another older family, the Acuffs. Mr. Acuff was an ancient man by all definitions of the word ancient. And the very first time I met him, he was introduced to me as, "This is Brother Acuff. He's got bone cancer. He's not going to be with us much longer." That's a strange way to introduce someone. "This man has bone cancer and he won't be with us much longer." During the course of my dad's tenure at that church, I expected to hear any moment that Brother Acuff was going to pass from bone cancer. But in fact, long after my family left the church, long after Brother Acuff had suffered, I believe it was 18 years with bone cancer, word got back to my family that Brother Acuff had outlived his prognosis. I believe they said in the end it was old age that got him, that he just passed, or at least that's what they said, because of his advanced years. And he suffered for so long with that bone cancer that it was somewhat, after a while, you just didn't see a man who was sick and hurting because that's just who he was. He outlived the prognosis and the outcome. How in the world, Lord, could someone have something for so long and it not get better, it not get worse, but in your grace you take him through old age? When you and I wait through a trial, and it seems to be that suffering is indefinite, that there is no end, well, there's a lesson to learn. For when you see Jesus in the end of your hardship, you know that you are forgiven. And for some of us, the trials that God has on us may not find an immediate resolution. It may be the long journey that you and I live and suffer with whatever it is that had been placed upon us. It may be a long time. But know this, the day is coming when that hardship will end and you'll stand in the presence of your Savior. I'm advocating for the Lord to hurry up and teach us the lesson of patience, the lesson of long-suffering, so that we can get over all of that and get on with the good stuff now. But if the Lord tarries and allows you to suffer what seems to be indefinitely, know that in the end you see Jesus. And that makes it worth it all. As Brother Clifton saying just a few moments ago, when we see Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligently that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and with blamelessness. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Remember that aspect of long-suffering is the waiting on the vengeance part, letting God act in his time. The purpose of the long-suffering, the purpose of the patience that we get in to see in a few moments, is sometimes in the midst of it we get ahead of ourselves and we want to bring the corrective action ourselves, when all the while the Lord is teaching us to wait on the right time to see that wrong righted. And that's a hard place to be, because sometimes we feel like we've got the power in ourselves, or we lack the patience to find or to endure any more of this, and we want to pull the stops out and we want to bring some conflict resolution to an end by forcing it, when the Lord is teaching us to wait. That's long suffering in action. Now I'd like to note the space here as we look at long-suffering in action. For in long-suffering, the Lord uses patience and teaches us that it's holding the burden while we wait. Because if you've just focused on the burden itself, you emphasize the suffering. Or if you just focus on the waiting, you just see the inordinate amount of time, the length of time. But the word is long-suffering, and it's holding the burden while we wait. And that's how the Lord teaches us patience. The burden that he's placed on you has an expiration date. It may be later this afternoon. It may be later this year. It may be the moment that you're translated into glory. But the Lord places us into circumstances, and we have burdens in our life that he uses to teach us patience. And when we learn that lesson of patience, we show Jesus through the hardship so that others see our Savior. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. and long-suffering at play in the life of a believer allows us to love, to have joy, to find peace, regardless of the circumstance. And it allows us in our relationships to show compassion in the middle of our compression, in the middle of our circumstance, in the middle of our difficulty. It's not that when you and I are laden with a burden, that our ministry to others is cast aside because you're going through a trial. Long-suffering shows us when we look to Jesus and we see there's an opportunity for me to use my hardship in the life of another, whether by telling my story, by cutting someone some slack, by learning to look to the Savior instead of the obstacle. When you and I learn patience, we learn to look to Jesus beyond the offender and the offense. For that's what long-suffering is. God is long-suffering that none should perish. Learning to have Christ's character in patience is a lesson that we learn the hard way. So our response this morning is this. Remember the point that we made earlier. Hold the relationship while you're waiting on the resolution. Because sometimes in the midst of our trials, all we can focus is on the pain that we have. And that just comes out in what we talk about. Others do not hear about our love for God or the joy of the Lord in our life or see the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of our trials and storms. And our long-suffering, the patience that we have with others, even with the obstacle itself, we need to understand the purpose and the point of what we are going through. For the Lord does not send us into hardship and trials for no reason. He has a reason. We may not always see that reason. We may not always understand that reason. But He uses that obstacle to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus and to teach us long-suffering. So hold on to the relationship. Remember what's more important. The offense. The one who wronged you knowing that they're the offender. Or the opportunity to see Jesus and to show Jesus. The hard lesson to learn in patience is that it grows through our yielding. God, I've been carrying this burden too long. I've been focusing on the wrong aspect. I'm going to let it go today because I want to see You. And I want my joy to be restored and my peace to be full. So, Lord, I'm ready to learn this lesson of patience, regardless of how long it takes to learn. That's a scary thing to say, isn't it? But it's the right place to be as a believer when you and I are looking to Jesus. Say, Lord, regardless of my ups or downs, I want You to be in my center. And that patience stays fresh in a heart that's serving. When you and I realize the opportunities we have to serve others, gives us an outlet, something that we can do in the midst of our pain and our suffering. That, yeah, there is some corroboration that we can have with someone else who knows what we're going through. And we have a unique opportunity to minister to someone who's in a trial like we're going through. And that in serving Jesus, it reminds us that, you know what? I'm not put on the shelf. I'm not waiting here. I came home because I wasn't allowed to be on the field anymore because I got too sick. There are many opportunities for me right here and right now. And Jesus, I'm going to serve You till I stand before You in Your presence. Patience stays fresh in a heart that serves, and patience is best shared. Patience is something we expect of other people, but not something that we want to share with other people. And that's learning the lessons of patience. Cut me some slack. I want to cut You some slack. Lord, keep my eye focused on you so that I can see you in the beginning, the middle, and the end of my trial, and that I can learn what you want me to learn. This characteristic, this quality, this fruit of long-suffering is necessary for bringing us into a perspective of Christ-likeness. For when we begin to see the master of the obstacle over the obstacle, you and I see Jesus, and our faith will one day be made sight when we stand in his presence. And he may tell us why it was, but it will be worth it all when we see Christ. So may this be our prayer. Lord, give me the grace to forbear this hardship.